Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We have, as many of you know, we have a dog. His name is Cole. He's a Bernese Mountain Dog. And the best way I can think to describe it is it's basically a St. Bernard, because everybody knows what a St. Bernard is. It's a St. Bernard kind of reverse colors, mostly black. He's white on the chest, has a little bit of brown, but he's a big dog. And he's a lazy dog, to say the least. He does okay with other dogs. He's just not fond of any other sort of creature. My daughter does foster cats, foster kittens. So if they ever, you know, if these kittens, it takes them a little while to get used to him because he's so big, but then they'll try to start cuddling up with him and start playing with him. If he's laying on his bed and one comes and lays down next to him, he'll just get up and move. To him, it's an annoyance. We have a bird feeder about 10 feet out our back door, and there's squirrels always there. He'll half-heartedly chase the squirrel because he knows he gets a bone at the end. Other than that, he's like, okay, if that's too fast, I'm not going there. And the other thing he's not too fond of is rain. And so he doesn't really like the rain. So I tell you all that to kind of set up what happened on Friday night. Friday night, the pouring rains, like some of you guys were getting tornado-type weather. Pouring rains, about 10:30, ready to go to bed. I let the dog out the back door to go to the bathroom one last time, and he gave me that look of, really, you want me to go out in the rain? And he had that look. Then all of a sudden, he looked up and shot out the door. I was like, what on earth? And I look up, and there by the bird feeder was a creature of the night. It was black with a white stripe down its back. This dog never pays any attention to any other animal, but all of a sudden, in a split second, he was on top of this thing, and I'm thinking the skunk was kind of as surprised as I was, because all of a sudden he must have saw this black and white creature coming at him, and he thought, you know, maybe he wandered into the yard of the world's largest skunk or whatever. And so Cole landed on this thing and flipped it over, and I don't know if it was between me yelling, no, 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 you know, that panic no, or the terrible smell that occurred, but Cole went running off one way, and the skunk went running off the other way. And so I brought him into the garage, put him in the crate, you know, trying to debate, do I have to give him a bath tonight? Do I wait? And I had just given him a bath Thursday. So, debating, you know, okay, does tomato juice really work? Is there something else? You know, this, that, or the other thing, because everything's kind of smelled. And then, actually, by some miracle, I got up in the morning, went out the garage, and there was no smell, which was, I mean, to me, was just amazing. Apparently, the skunk missed him, or he's immune to skunk spray, but I'm not going to test that theory again. So somehow, he lucked out and didn't end up smelling like the skunk. So all that to say, how does that fill into Ephesians chapter 6? Know your enemies. Know their strengths, know their weaknesses. Those sports teams, you know, if you think football, they prepare differently each week, depending on what their enemy is like, you know, who the other team is, what their strengths are, what their weaknesses are. And as we go into Ephesians chapter 6 here, further into Ephesians, as Paul is starting to close out his letter, he lets us know about the spiritual warfare that we're a part of, and he especially lets us know about the enemy that we face. And if he grew up watching G.I. Joe in the 80s and 90s, you know, their famous phrase was, and knowing is half the battle. And so Paul here instructs us on knowing about the enemy, knowing about the spiritual warfare, knowing the weapons, knowing the armor. And so today we're going to be covering Ephesians 6 verses 10 down through verse 13 for today, and then next week we will continue on with the armor. I'm going to read it again. Paul says this in verse 10. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you just give us grace at this time. Lord, give me clarity of thought, clarity of mind, conciseness of speech, Lord, and let your Spirit work through your word and in our lives. We pray all this in your name. Amen. So as Paul starts to wrap up his book of Ephesians, we come to verse 10, and the first word we see there is finally. Now it might not be the finally that you're thinking of, like finally after a year and a half we're getting to the end of Ephesians, but it's more of a finally as in let's conclude this, let's wrap this up, and here is what is most important, here is what everything entails. Kind of like when you're sending your kids off to camp, you know, summer camp or whatever it is, you have that big list of, okay, do this, all right, make sure you do this, don't do this, all right, always remember this, 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 and then usually you save whatever it is, the best for the last, and finally, remember to, whatever, change your underwear at least once a week, or whatever it might be, you know. But you kind of save that most important thing in the end, you know, a lot like different political discussions, other things. It's like when you're discussing something, when you're talking about something with somebody, you kind of save the best for the last, or you kind of wrap everything up and conclude it. And that's what Paul is doing here. When he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul does this by giving us a mental picture of what it is like to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We get a clear picture of a soldier standing his ground against a frightful and relentless enemy. Paul urges us here to place our great dependence, a greater dependence on the Lord for the power we need to face our enemies and live the life he has called us to live. This is the key. The strength to live this life and fight the battles we will face can only come from God. And we kind of have here, as Paul's given us this, be strong in the Lord, kind of a reminiscence of Joshua. Remember the beginning of the book of Joshua, where the people of Israel are getting ready to go into the land. Moses had led them out of Egypt. He had led them through the wilderness. They weren't a really happy crowd about it. So Joshua's there. He's probably a bit nervous because he's got to follow up after this guy, Moses. And he knows even Moses, the people didn't follow Moses all that well. So he's probably a bit jumpy and nervous about that. And God says to him, be strong. All right. And several times in the first chapter of Joshua, he says, be strong and put your confidence in me. And it's important for us Christians to understand that even though Paul here is giving us commands, right? He's saying, be strong. He says, put on the armor. All right, so we have some responsibility in this. We have something that we have to do. The most important part is, though, that we are strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, that our dependence and our reliance in this fight is on God. It's not a picture of, okay, God saying, okay, here, put this armor on. I know it's a little big for you. I know it's a little heavy. I'm going to prop you up against this tree. I got to go help somebody else out, and I'll be right back. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. When it's talking about being strong in the Lord, it's talking about being strong in God's power, being there with him in the fight. Oftentimes when this passage is illustrated by commentators, by preachers, they often give you the picture of what's going on with Paul right at this moment. Remember, as Paul is writing the book of Ephesians, he's most likely sitting in a Roman prison cell. And they give you the picture of he's either chained to or nearby guards, you know, with their Roman uniforms on and their armor on. And so Paul is looking up at these Roman soldiers and he's comparing the spiritual armor that we have to the armor that the Roman soldier is wearing. And we oftentimes get that picture or illustration. And there probably is some weight to that illustration. But we also need to remember that Paul was, before he came to Christ, he was a Pharisee, right? He knew the Old Testament inside and out. And in the Old Testament, God is often portrayed as a divine warrior, as one who goes out and fights for his people. He was the one that would lead his people into battle and give them the victory. And in fact, in parts of the Bible, especially some parts of Isaiah, he describes God as the divine warrior who fights for his people against evil. And Isaiah describes God as having a sword, having a breastplate, and a helmet. And he also uses many of the same characteristics like righteousness, truth, salvation. And so as we look at some of the armor here that Paul is describing, we see a lot of that also as God's armor in the book of Isaiah. Let me just read Isaiah 59, verse 17. Isaiah writes this, he says, talking about God, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. I mean, that sounds awfully familiar to what Paul is talking about here in the book of Ephesians. And so maybe Paul is referencing, hey, there's this Roman soldier here. He's got this armor on. But I think there's also great pull in saying, hey, remember, God is the divine warrior. And so as we draw on his strength for this battle, he's the one fighting with us. He's the one we need to depend on in the battle. We're not going to be able to last in this battle alone without God. In verse 11, Paul goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Paul explains how believers are to gain strength and spiritual power from the Lord. And the first thing we observe is that it does not come naturally. In the young adult Bible study this week, I used the young adults to kind of help me start this sermon. So it was one of the things about having a Bible study. It's like, okay, I'm going to have you guys help me start this sermon. And we started by talking about when you read through this passage, what are some of the questions that come to mind? What are some of the questions that you're going to ask and be like, what about this? What about this? What are some of the things that stick out to you? And one of the things that we talked about was the instruction and how when Paul is now saying to be strong in the Lord, and how Paul is saying, put on the armor of God, it's a command, right? It's not something that comes naturally. It's something that we have to do, that we have to put effort into. Which means just because we are believers in Christ does not mean that we're strong in the Lord. Just because we're Christians does not mean that we are currently fully protected with God's armor. And so as Paul calls us to put on here, we have to realize that this does not come naturally. There is effort on my part as a Christian, as a believer, in putting on this armor of God. As we talked about Paul kind of wrapping up the book of Ephesians, we'll see actually through this passage where Paul continually goes back and draws from what he's already said in Ephesians and kind of included it here in the spiritual warfare. We see it here when he says put on, when he uses the phrase put on. It reminds us of chapter 4. If you look back chapter 4, verse 22, 23, and 24, Paul says this when he's talking about us as believers, where we have come from. We were part of the darkness. We were alienated from God. But now that we're Christians, now that we believe in Christ, we are a new creation. We have a new identity. And he says here that with that new identity, we are to, in verse 22, he says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul calls us to put on the new self, to become fully enveloped in what God has created us to be. You know, it's kind of like when you set out the clothes for your children for church, you know, and you say, go get dressed for church, and they end up, you know, putting on something else, right? Their favorite pair of pajamas or something else. It's like, no, I laid this out for you. I have this out for you. Now you need to go put that on. God has provided armor for us, and he calls on us to put it on. As Christians in a spiritual war, we must put conscious effort into putting on the armor necessary for the battles we will face. Paul says that the armor is necessary to be able to stand. Again, as we're talking with the young adults in the group, we're just studying. It's like I asked, you know, what things do you see that are repeated? So whenever you're studying a passage of Scripture, it's like, okay, what things do I see being repeated? You know, because that's, you know, if you're a parent, you know, if you have to repeat something, it's important. And so if Paul has to repeat something, it's probably important. He's probably putting some emphasis on that. And so we see here in verses 11, 13, and 14, we see the form of this word to stand. We see that four times here. And so the emphasis, he emphasizes the importance of, as a soldier, being able to stand your ground in the face of opposition. Now, this doesn't mean, now, the first thing that comes to my mind as we've been going through the book of Ephesians is all of a sudden, wait, this seems like a bit of a change, right? Paul has been telling us to walk, right? Hasn't that been his constant call throughout the book of Ephesians? Walk in a manner worthy. Walk like this. Live like this. How does that change? How does that play with the term that he's using now, to stand? And I think we see it by as Paul is calling us to walk in a certain manner, to live with certain Christian values, to live in light of the identity that we have in Christ. And that's the ground that we have to hold. Because we're in a spiritual war where Satan is trying to push us back and trying to make us ineffective or ineffective for God. And so our battle is to stand firm in what God has taught us and in making the right choices, in having the right attitudes, in living life as Paul has been instructing us to live. And so Paul is saying, hey, walk this way. You know, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've been called. And when he comes to this point where he says, stand firm, he's saying, keep going. All right, don't make that, don't stop. Don't allow yourself to be pushed back in the opposite direction. We must be prepared to stand firm against attacks on our character, our morality, and our spiritual foundation. We must be prepared to stand firm against attacks against our marriages, our families, our Christian conduct in the workplace, everything that Paul has been calling the Ephesians to do. Remember, you know, chapters 4, chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 6, a lot of it is really practical stuff. And so Paul is saying, hey, this is what you need to stand firm in doing. Everything that I've instructed you to do, Satan is going to bring that under attack. And the Christian must be prepared to stand fast in his Christ-like character and conduct. The believer is called to stand against the schemes or strategies of the devil as well. The Bible tells us a lot about Satan. He's been around for a long time. He's a deceiver. He is the father of lies. You know, and the Bible talks about just how deceptive he is. He makes himself look as a friend. If you think of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, you know, the snake comes along, Satan comes along, tempting them and saying, you know what, he was acting as their friend, right? He was saying, well, did God really say, you know, he's not there up front, blatant with Eve saying, sin, you know, do this. You know what, I'm commanding you to do this. He came along as a friend. The Bible says he dresses up as an angel of light. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan knows who you are. He knows your weaknesses, and he knows where and when to attack. He has no greater desire than to destroy you and make you ineffective and even counter-effective as a Christian. And so Satan, been around for a long time, right? He knows what works. He knows what works here in America. He knows what works for the Christians in Asia. He knows what works against the Christians in Europe. And the Bible says that Satan is strategizing. He's using schemes to in how to attack, how to defeat Christians, how to defeat believers. The armor of God is necessary to combat such a formidable and skillful enemy. Satan has thousands of years of experience in tempting, deceiving, and attacking God's people. He is able to make temptation look good. And we've been talking about, again, a youth group, we're going through the book of Proverbs. And the last couple of weeks, talking about temptation. And we stated the obvious, though we don't always think about it. Temptation always looks good, right? I mean, if temptation were ugly, we wouldn't fall for it. If temptation was covered in rust, you know, we wouldn't fall for it. If it was really moldy, you know, we wouldn't fall for that. And Satan knows, and Satan is able to make every temptation look good. That's what makes it temptation. Evil rarely looks evil until it accomplishes its goal. It gains entrance by appearing attractive, desirable, and perfectly legitimate. It is a baited and camouflage trap. And we talked about in youth group how Satan seeks to trap us, seeks to put temptation in our lives to lead us astray, to defeat us. And as the great deceiver, as the great liar, as we get further into the passage and look at the armor, that's what makes the belt of truth so very important. I mean, how do we know what a lie is if we don't know what the truth is, if we're not grounded and rooted in the truth? But that's for next week. Paul is clear, as clear as he can be, coming here in verse 12 to inform us that the real enemies are not human beings or human institutions, but Satan and his spiritual foes. He says in verse 12, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." And so Paul clearly states here that humans are not our problem. You know, if you remember, again, going back just earlier in chapter 6, earlier in chapter 5, he's talking mostly, primarily, about our relationships with other Christians and with non-Christians, right? And so with all that, it's probably easy to think, oh, well, that's the enemy. You know, my boss is the enemy. I'm pretty sure he's the devil reincarnate, right? Or my rebellious teenager, I'm pretty sure he's demon possessed. Or you know, we might often be tempted to think that that's the enemy. The enemy is the human. The enemy is this political party. The enemy is that political party. The enemy is this political system or that political system. Paul here is clear that although Satan uses political systems, although he uses different people, Satan is the ultimate enemy. Because if you remember last week when we talked about being in the workplace and doing our work as to Christ, looking past that employer or that other employee, or whoever it might be that seems to be the one that's the problem. He never said, hey, only work hard if your employer or if your co-employee is worth working hard for. Right? He never talks about that. He's always talking about going past that, you know, working in a way that serves Christ. And now here again, he's saying, hey, even though we've been talking about our interactions with other people, the real enemy is Satan. The real enemy is the devil and his forces. Many commentators see this as a list of varying ranks of evil spiritual forces. And so as we go through here and you see the list of forces here, it says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers, we wrestle against authorities, against cosmic powers, and against spiritual forces. And a lot of commentators think that, well, this is kind of like the hierarchy of demons. So you got Satan at the top, and then you got the really bad demons, and then the not quite as bad, and kind of go down and give a hierarchy, which is possible. But also what we do see here is Paul kind of developing the Greco-Roman kind of view of their gods into this. when he brings up the term cosmic powers, the term that the Greek word that's used there was often used for many of the Greek gods or the Roman gods, calling them their followers would call them the world ruler, right? Or the world power, you know, whether it was Zeus, whether it was Hercules, the one in Ephesus. Remember the god that was in Ephesus. In Ephesus, they had the great temple of Diana or Artemis, depending on whether you use the Greek or Roman name, in the town of Ephesus where this church was. And it was a world wonder at the time. People would come from all around to worship at the temple of Artemis. And so this is where these Ephesian Christians had come out of. And actually, again, not trying to jump into next week yet, but when it talks about the shield of faith and the fiery darts of the devil, do you know what in the Greek mythology, what Artemis's favorite weapon was? It was the bow and arrow. And so we kind of see Paul here kind of tying in the spiritual nature of the Ephesian people, what their culture was like, the Greek and Roman gods, what they were like, tying them in here by saying, hey, we wrestle against all kinds of rulers and authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. But Paul is clear that the enemy is not flesh and blood, but Satan, his demons, and his experienced knowledge and schemes that are able to defeat even the greatest Christian if he is not protected with the armor of God. So when we break it down and think about it, Satan's weakest scheme, his weakest strategy, his worst strategy, is powerful enough to defeat the strongest Christian you know if they're not guarded with the armor of God. And so here, you'd almost feel a kind of, as the Ephesian church is reading this, you almost feel like a kind of fear being stirred up. It's like, wow, this is really bad. We got this really dangerous and this really experienced enemy. And so we see Paul here kind of drawing a little bit on fear, but then to kind of incite the courage of being strong in the Lord, why it's so important. And so as Paul goes into verse 13, he says this. He basically repeats verse 11. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Do you ever have that? When I read this, you know, verse 11 and 13 seem so very similar. And it kind of makes me think of that, maybe that Paul had that why guy in Ephesus, right? You know, like when you come across that person that's always asking why, it's usually like your five-year-old. But it's like, why? You know, why, for everything you say, everything you tell them to do, even when it's obvious, it's like, why? You know, why do I need to... why do I need to put suntan lotion on? And then we give this long excuse, you know, make it sound really terrible, maybe exaggerate that a little bit, or why not eat all my Halloween candy in one night? You know, we get that one, okay? Don't eat all your Halloween candy in one night. Why? Well, because that'll make you really sick. You go on and on, and you explain it and make it sound really, really bad to the kids. And then you repeat it. That's why we don't eat all our Halloween candy in one night. And I kind of get that feeling here from Paul when Paul's saying this to the Ephesians. Maybe there was that guy in the church of Ephesus that always asked why, and Paul knew he was going to always ask why. But Paul doesn't exaggerate here. He just gives us the why. He says, because our enemy is great. Our enemy is experienced. Our enemy is many. And so when he comes back around to verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, not just some of it, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul is saying, as Christians, here's where we're at. We are a part of a great spiritual battle, a great spiritual war. And there are casualties in this war. And if we don't put on the armor of God, if we're not strong in His strength, we could become a casualty of this war. And Satan, it talks about Satan attacking in the evil day. Have you ever noticed in your life there's different seasons when things just, Satan seems to attack more in certain seasons. It just seems to be certain times, whether it's sudden illnesses or tragedies just seem to plague your life. Or it also seems that Satan's favorite time to attack is when you feel God stirring in your heart to be more Christ-like, to read your Bible more, or to develop a better prayer life. When we get that determination, all of a sudden it seems like, okay, I'm going to read my Bible every day, you know, at this time. And then, you know, I'll block out this time, and then all of a sudden, you know, the very next day, something happens at that time, so you can't do what you were planning on doing. It seems like Satan at times attacks in different ways, always waiting, always surprising. And that's why Paul is calling us to stand ready. Not to say that we're always under attack. We're not always feeling the pressure of Satan attacking. Alexander McLaren said, "Nothing is so certain as the unexpected." And that's what Satan plays off of. In sports, and I usually think soccer because I was a soccer player growing up, but if you watch some of the professional sports and some of the professional soccer players, some of the good offenses will just kind of pass the ball back and forth in the open area until you lull, you know, the defense to sleep. They just kind of, okay, they're just going back and forth. I'm just going to stand here and wait. They kind of lull them to sleep. Or if you've been watching basketball recently, certain players have been mocking other players, saying that they're lulling them to sleep, where you kind of sit back like you're not going to do anything, and then all of a sudden you spring the attack. And so Paul is warning us to be prepared for that surprise attack. Be prepared for that evil day. Being prepared to stand and doing everything in our power to stand in that evil day, to stand firm. Satan has planned his attacks. He is carrying them out against you and the rest of God's people. And Paul is telling us that we must be prepared and do everything we can to be able to stand our ground when the attack comes. That when Satan attacks our marriages, that we can stand our ground when the spiritual rulers and authorities attack our families, when the spiritual forces attack our service to Christ in the workplace, when our heart is attacked, when our health is attacked, when our church unity and faithfulness is attacked, when we must stand firm by being strong in our dependence on the Lord and by being fully equipped with the armor He has provided for us for the very purpose of fighting these spiritual battles. And as Paul wraps up his letter and says, finally, this is our focus. It's all a spiritual battle. Remember, we talked about your marriage and the husband's responsibility and the wife's responsibility. And we talked about children and parents and their responsibilities. The worker and the boss and their responsibilities. The church member and the other church member and their responsibilities. And Paul is saying all those are wrapped up into a spiritual warfare. Our struggles with our spouses in our marriage, that's a spiritual battle. Our struggles with our children, that's a spiritual battle. Our struggles in the workplace is a spiritual battle. Our struggle with finances, health issues, loss of a loved one, friends, neighbors, our struggles at school, our struggles with our parents, our struggles with our words, our actions, and our attitudes, it's all a part of the spiritual battle we fight each and every day, day after day. Paul wraps up his letter to the Ephesian church this way because he knows on this side of eternity that life is war. And so as we stand back and view the entire book of Ephesians, if you remember all the way at the beginning of Ephesians, Paul is saying, here's what God has done for us to provide us with salvation. He has sent Christ to die on the cross. He rose. He brought Him back from the dead. He's placed Him above all the worldly powers. He's adopted us. He's granted us availability of every single spiritual blessing available. And he also says that over here, there is an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. Over here, that adoption will be complete when we're in heaven with God. Over here, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the grief will be gone. And he kind of says that in the beginning and in the first couple chapters of Ephesians, and then the rest of Ephesians is kind of about the right here. Where we are, right here in life, we're in the middle. We're in the middle, and this life on this side of eternity is war. And so Paul is making known to us and emphasizing here the importance of the spiritual warfare that's going on in our lives right now. And he's starting by, as we saw this week, describing our enemy, our need to be strong in the Lord, and describing our enemy. Next week, we will talk about the armor as well. But as we close, where are you in this battle? Are you strong in the Lord? Are you deliberately putting effort into putting on God's armor? Are you seeking God? Are you finding your strength in Him? Or are you trying to fight on your own? Paul here, as he wraps up again his letter and saying, you know, we're in the midst. Every interaction, every attitude I have, every action I have, all these things, my motivation, they're all a part of this spiritual war. That's pretty significant. How serious are we taking that war? Are we prepared for the battle? Are we prepared when Satan attacks? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today grateful for your word, because it not only does it tell us how to live, but it also warns us about the unseen battle going on in our hearts, going on in our lives. So, Lord, as we come before you today, as we hear from your word, Lord, I pray that we put extra effort into being prepared. Lord, Satan is a great enemy, but you are a greater God. You are a God who has already defeated Satan. You have promised the victory. Now you just ask us to stand firm and fight the battle. And so, Lord, I pray as today, as we close, as we go back into the world today, into our jobs, our schools, in interaction with the family, Lord, that we would be conscious of the spiritual warfare that's going on in our lives. And Father, we thank you for your armor that you have provided for us so that we can stand firm. Lord, I just pray now that you bless us as we go today. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, thank you for joining us.